And here we are coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, just outside Pyongyang, North Korea. Truly, I got to keep it secret now that I'm in North Korea. They find out I'm here, I'm a dead man. Good to be with you today. You just cannot cut off Handel's Messiah. To me, the greatest, absolutely, without a doubt in my mind, the greatest fusion of scripture and music together is Handel's Messiah. No doubt about it whatsoever. I absolutely love that. I'm going to use it for the classical music piece for the next three or four broadcasts. I don't know. I may just keep playing it over and over again. It's absolutely wonderful. The music is extraordinary, and it just follows. The singers who sing this are just following the scriptures, and I have the scriptures open. Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye. I love that. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And he says it twice there. To me, it just stands out. It's like Jesus saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Why is he saying it twice? Comfort ye, comfort ye. Why? Why is he saying it twice? Well, in ancient Hebrew, in the ancient Hebrew language, that was to show an emphasis of the blah, 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 blah. No, it's in there twice because Christ comes twice. Old Testament, New Testament, first coming, second coming. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There is going to be another outpouring of the Holy Spirit according to the scriptures, according to what the Bible says. Some people's idea, and I still don't know where they get this, their idea of what's going to happen in the end times, they say the Holy Spirit's going to be taken off the earth. Uh-uh. The Bible does not say that. It does not say it anywhere. The Bible, however, God is going to conclude the Gentiles. He's going to be done with the Gentile age, and then he's going to deal and offer salvation to Israel. This is why it's mentioned twice. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. And the word comfort is a Holy Ghost term. That's what Jesus was getting at in John 16 when he refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. And so here we have comfort ye, speak ye comfortably. When you speak comfortably to Jerusalem, you're quoting Bible verses. And I've got, I'm going to give you a little preview today of next week's Watchmen video broadcast. I finally got it recorded today, and it's dealing with another spirit. And when you speak comfort to someone, the only real way to comfort someone is to give them the comfort of scriptures. It's the only way to do it. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Maybe I could make a career out of singing. Nah. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double. I love it. For all her sins. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, because God is a straight path, not a crooked one. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Think of your DNA right now in your flesh. It's crooked. It's twisted. And God's going to make it straight one of these days. And in verse 5, one of my favorite passages, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That is also one of my favorite pieces out of Handel's Messiah. Of course, a lot of you are familiar with the Hallelujah Chorus. And if you're not aware of the tradition that goes on with that, it is customary when the Hallelujah Chorus is performed, you stand. And that goes all the way back to, I think, the premiere of Handel's Messiah in front of the King of England. And they noticed that as the part of the Messiah called the Hallelujah Chorus, as it was playing, the king, I don't remember which one it was, stood up. And everybody, of course, you know, the king standing. So everybody else stood up. And they asked him why he stood up. And he said, just out of sheer respect and reverence for what I was hearing, the music that I was hearing and the words that I was hearing. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There's nothing that puts me in a better mood other than listening to Handel's Messiah. I hope you can handle it today. Let me give you a little preview. I want you to get your Bibles out. I've got some news stories to deal with, but I just feel like talking Bible here for a little while. It just wouldn't be right to whine and gripe and fuss and moan about everything going on in the world and not bring the Bible in on the scene. So let's do that first. Let's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things, all these other things shall be added unto us. I've been working all week on the script for Another Spirit. I finished Another Jesus last week and then ran down to the preaching conference down in Harrison, Arkansas. And now I'm back, and I started working on this script from scratch, and I didn't know exactly. I usually try to take some notes ahead of time, and I just couldn't put anything together, so I just spent a lot of time Monday and Tuesday praying and studying and seeking the Lord and asking for help and everything like that. And I have something that's somewhat intelligible concerning this issue of Another Spirit, and I'm gonna say something. I've already said what I'm going to say in the Watchman broadcast. That's already been recorded. Lindsay's going to start editing it. But it's going to make some people mad. It's going to make some people angry and upset because, and it's almost like Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? Well, they're heathen, okay? That's why they're mad. They're angry because they're lost. They're going to hell. I would be angry. If I realized I was going to hell, I would be angry. And this teaching is going to make some people angry because I'm going to show from Scripture that the spirit that people have in them that they were told is the Holy Spirit is not, in fact, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't match. And I want you to comprehend this. Let's say that a warning came on over the news in this area, and I'm sure they do it in other places of the country, what's called an Amber Alert. And we all know what that means. It means that some child has been abducted, and the police issue an Amber Alert with all of the evidence that they have. The color of the car that took the child. Maybe the make and the model of the car. A description of the man that or the woman that took the child. The description is he had long shoulder length hair in a ponytail. He had no beard, but he was unshaven for maybe a day. He had a scar on his cheek, and he had a tattoo on his arm. And so on. So you get this description of a white male with shoulder length hair and a ponytail with a scar, and he's got tattoos on his arm. Okay? So the police pull over a car that matches the description of the car in the Amber Alert. And they're going, I think we got him. And they go to the car and they find a guy in the car with short hair, a full beard, no scars and no tattoos. That's not the guy. Because you can't just grow a beard to change your identity in a day. Okay? It takes weeks to do that. And so they took the description that was given, and they'll probably just search the car just to be safe. But they'll take the description that's been given to them in writing, and they're looking at the description, and they're comparing it to the man in the car, and they're saying, that's not the man. It wasn't the man. And he has an alibi. We checked his, you know, cell phone data. We triangulated where he was 2 hours ago, and he was where he said he was. And so this is not our man. And this is what I'm doing with the issue of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, is that we are given in the scriptures a written record of what Jesus is, who he is, what he looks like, what he's going to look like. we're given a written description of the Spirit and how the Spirit works and how the Spirit operates. And people don't believe it. They don't believe the record that's been given to them of what the Spirit of God is. And so they have received, they've done exactly what the Apostle Paul warned against. They have received another Spirit. It's not the same Spirit that comes from God. And then they get cocky with you and they get mad at you. Well, how do you know? How do you know? You don't believe. That's your problem. You don't know anything. And you're just going, well, I'm just reading right here in the Bible where it says, God does stuff that's not in the Bible. And you'll hear this from people. You'll hear it. And they've been told this by some guy. And you ask the question, really? God does stuff that's not in the Bible? Where does it say that? Well, it doesn't. See, that's my point. But we're told to follow the Scriptures. Let me walk you down a little trail here. 2 Corinthians 11, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear well with him. And people are listening and bearing with the preachers and the ministers and the churches and the meetings and everything else that is giving impartations of false spirits to people. Stan Johnson of the Club O Prophecy wanted to give me an impartation. He wanted to hit me on the head so that I would start having dreams and follow those instead of following the Bible. And I said, don't put your hands on me. I remember talking to him in his office where he told me, Mike, not everything that God does is in the Bible. And I'm sitting in this office and I promise you, and he agreed to it. I said, it became very, very obvious to me that there was a wall between me and Stan Johnson in that office. I mean, I felt it. I knew it was there. And I mentioned it to him because he was trying to convince me I need to have impartations and I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and I need to be drunk and I needed to have visions and I needed to have all this stuff. And I wouldn't let him do it. And I said, there's a barrier in this room right now between me and you. And he said, I know there is. I sense it. Well, what does that tell you? And so anyway, let me show you this. We learn how to identify the real from the fake spirit. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit, here is a spirit now, a confession, a religious confession is always going to have a spirit behind it. It's always going to be a spirit behind it, whether it's true or false. And so here he says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. So, wow, we have a way of detecting whether it's the real spirit of God or not. Now, I've had testimony from people. I've never done this myself, but I've had testimony from people who've said that they have encountered people they felt like was possessed with devils, and they would ask them certain questions they find in the Bible. Number one, did Jesus Christ, is he God in the flesh? And they ask certain people that with the idea that this person has a devil. And of course, that's one of the tests. The devil says, no way, or who won't answer the question or whatever. Here's what's interesting, and this is what you'll see put on the screen in next week's Watchman broadcast, because in that very verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 from the NIV, I put this, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, and there's a blank, there's a big hole there, is not from God. What does that tell you? They took that out. They took out the part, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They took it out. It's gone. So what does that tell you? When you see a big hole in your Bible, that means it's not a holy Bible. Get it? Get it? The hole and... All right, anyway. But that's how you can tell the difference. There's something missing. It's not there. And then now, and I want you to get this. Okay? I want you to fasten your seatbelts on. This is a big, big, big statement to make, and I don't like just talking about things like this unless the Bible is telling me this is what has to be said. I want you to just think about it, okay? Let's say that I'll just give the experience that I've talked about on this program and talked about in several different things of me being in a Pentecostal church. And I go down front, there is a woman. It's either a woman or it's a man with a really, really high voice. I'm pretty sure it was a woman. Behind me in the church service, in front of the church, and this is exactly what she was doing. This is not just my cheap imitation of it. This is what she was saying. And I'm listening to this because I'm at that point in my life where I'm going, God, I want to know what's real. I want to know what's fake. I want to know what's real. And if this is real, then let me have it. But if it's not, God, you know my heart, God, if it's not real, keep me from it, please. Because I'm not interested in just following something just for the sake of following something. I want to know the truth. And so I'm down there in the front of the church and they're fixing to swap me on the head. And I'm hearing this woman behind me. And the Holy Ghost is quoting scripture because that's what the real Holy Ghost does. And the Holy Ghost is saying to me, let your women remain silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. And it's in the exact same chapter as 1 Corinthians 14 as the teaching on unknown tongues. Same context, same idea. And the rules are being given. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two and at the most three, and let one interpret. And let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted for them to speak. And the Holy Ghost is quoting scripture to me. And I'm going, then this can't be right. This cannot be right. Because it violates the scriptures. It breaks the scriptures, and the scriptures cannot be broken. God will not break the Bible in order to do something. He won't do it. And so, because he's magnified his word above his name. And if God breaks his word, what does that mean about his name? And we're not even to take his name in vain. And so I want you to think about this. This is a big, big, serious, very serious issue. If this woman standing behind me at this church service does not have and is not full of the Holy Ghost of God, what spirit is that? Because here's the thing. She believes that she is a Christian. She believes that. But she has received another spirit, not the same spirit that's in the Bible. And you can't say, well, maybe she was just misguided. Here's the thing. There's two possibilities here with this woman behind me. She is either under the influence of a spirit that is making her do this, or she is down there in front lying to everybody to make everybody think that she's speaking in tongues and ergo full of the Spirit. It's one or the other. She either has a spirit in her that is making her do this, or because of the pride of her heart, she goes down to the church to put on a show to make everybody think that she is very spiritual and that God is connected with her and that she is full of the Holy Ghost by going, dee, 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 dee. It sounds like when they get a right answer on the Price is Right. And either way, neither of those options, that she either is possessed with a spirit, not the Holy Spirit, she hath the devil, or she's just out there lying to everybody and putting on a show. Either way, the real Holy Spirit of God is not there with her. It's not. What spirit does she have if she does not? And this applies now. And I know that probably some of you listening out there have relatives, family members, friends, coworkers, what have you, that belong to a church where it is being run and led by a spirit that does not match the spirit of the Bible. And if it's not the spirit that is shown to us plainly in the text of the scripture, it is another spirit. And the Apostle Paul, the language that he used here is that they have received another spirit. They received it. In other words, it was offered and they took it in. They received a different spirit other than that of God. And you have to ask the question, and I'm not even going to answer this. You ask the question. If it's not the Holy Spirit of God and it is another spirit, are they really born again? Are they really? I'm glad that I'm not the judge. I'm glad I'm not the one sitting on the throne saying, I declare that they're all going to go to hell. I'm glad I'm not that one. That's not what God called me to do. But it is a serious, serious issue. Because the other spirit will lead to the other Jesus and bring in the other gospel. That's they're all hooked together. Now, we know that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's what the scripture is telling us. So if it's not the Holy Spirit, what spirit is it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in who? The children of disobedience. That's what spirit it is, and that's who it's on. And let's just get down to reality. And I hope that anybody listening to this, number one, is will do exactly what the Bible tells us to do. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There is only one true spirit, only one. There are 1,000 or better false spirits taught by false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, false idol shepherds, thousands of different spirits, but only one true one. And he does not share the one true God that we serve is a jealous God, and he will not sit on the throne along with another Jesus or another spirit that you've received in his place. He will not dwell alongside of the devil. He won't do it. You either belong to God or you don't belong to God. You're either led by the one Holy Spirit of God, or you are being led by another spirit. And that spirit is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I've used that passage before to explain to people that, and the people who would say, George Bush was in the Illuminati. He's in the Illuminati. He goes to secret meetings in the Illuminati. He's probably got a third eye somewhere. We can't see it. He's in the Illuminati. Well, I don't know that. I mean, I don't know that George Bush has ever attended an Illuminati meeting. I know that he was Skull and Bones. And everybody's saying he was a Mason. Barack Obama's a Mason. I don't see it. But here's the thing. They don't have to be a card-carrying member of the Illuminati. They don't have to be. All they have to be is lost. Your next-door neighbor does not have to be in the Illuminati in order to be an agent of the New World Order. All they have to do is be lost. And when they're lost, they'll go along with what the whole world's going along with. They'll bow down. They're going to go get a mark in the right hand or forehead. And it's that simple. It's extremely simple. When you realize that there are only two types of people in the world. Saved people and lost people. Saved people are led by the Spirit of God, the one Spirit of God. Lost people are led by familiar spirits, plural, many of them. And so the Bible tells us that one of the gifts of the Spirit is of discerning of spirits. In other words, you can tell. You can tell what it is. You can tell. There's just something. I told this story. My mother was telling me she's got some friends she goes to church with, and these are ladies that love the Lord and they love the Bible. And they were out at Lake of the Ozarks, Missouri, in the sort of the center of the state, big resort area. And they got up a Sunday morning, and when Sunday morning comes around, it doesn't matter if you're on vacation or not, you go to church. So they went looking for a church, and they walked into this church, and they walked through the Starbucks coffee shop. Walked through all that stuff, and they didn't get donuts and coffee sitting there in the sanctuary, but they're in there, and it's starting up, and my mom finally says, this is not for us. I don't feel right about being here. And my mom's friend Mary said, you know what, I'm glad you said something. Let's get out of here. And they both, out the door. Why? That God had given them a gift of discernment. There was a spiritual force inside of that church that was not the Holy Spirit of God. It was at enmity with the Spirit of God. And my mother and her friends, they had the Spirit of God indwelling in them. And there was a sense that something was not right in the universe. And they left. They got out of there. And they went, whew, something wasn't right. And so God had given them a gift of discernment. But then beyond that, here's what you do, just to make sure that you're just not going crazy. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You know what that means? Put them on trial. Put them on trial. Start asking questions. Here's try this one. You're in a church. Things are going on that don't feel right to you. You can't put your finger on it. You can't say this is, you don't know the exact scripture, but it just doesn't feel right. Maybe they're going to do the Harlem booty shake Sunday or whatever that is. And you're just going, They don't feel right. You know what I would do? I'd have a meeting with the pastor if he'll meet with you. Have a meeting with the pastor and say, Pastor, I've got questions. I need answers. Why are we doing this? What are we trying to accomplish here? Why did we have Rodney Howard Brown come to our church? Why is it our youth group is doing the Harlem Shake instead of having church? All you got to do is ask questions. And I'll be real honest with you. In a lot of cases where there's another spirit, other spirits don't want to be found out. They don't want to be discovered. They don't want to be shown and revealed. So a pastor or someone in the church who is under the influence of another spirit, they will rip you apart and make you feel bad for asking questions. What, are you questioning me? Don't you know that I have authority? Don't you know that if God's going to move through me? Don't you know that? How dare you ask questions? I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, all I did was ask a question, and that's what they got. The real Spirit of God doesn't mind you asking questions. So ask questions. So you come to my church and you hear me say King James Bible. Come, let's have a meeting. You come in the office of pastor. I don't know. I was just always taught that all the translations are the same. And it just doesn't sound right to me. Why are we using the King James Bible? And I'm not going to say, because I said so, that's why. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, first of all, let's look at what God said. Number one, God said that he inspired, he put his words in Jeremiah's mouth and Paul's mouth. So number one, we need to understand that these are not man's words, they're God's. Number two, God, and I would just go through the list of scriptures and show them why and give an answer why this is. That's the real Spirit of God. The real Spirit of God does not mind you asking questions. Put them on trial. It was God himself who said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And God's not getting upset because you had to ask four or five times. In the story of Samuel, Samuel was called finally on the fourth time. He says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But the first three times that God called, Samuel's going, where'd this come from? And God long suffered with him, because what God wants more than anything is for you to not get it wrong on what spirit you're following. So say, Pastor, I need to have a meeting with you, okay? What's on your heart? What's going on? Why are you allowing women down in the front of the church to speak in tongues? Because it says right, well, you just don't understand. That's how the Spirit's moving. You just don't understand. No, Pastor, I'm looking here in the scripture right here where it talks about tongues, and it says that it's supposed to be by two and at the most three, and then in chorus, and in other words, in order. But you're letting them go down there and do all that stuff all at once. Doesn't that break the scripture? And then you got women down there doing that. And Pastor, I mean, you had them all lined up, slapping them on the head so they could, what's that? Show me, will you show me what that is? Will you explain to me what that is? Put that spirit on trial. Put it on trial. Try it out. Ask questions. Whether the spirit is right or not, the real God won't have a problem with you asking questions. The God or the spirit that wants to remain hidden will do everything it can not to be exposed, including intimidating you while you're trying to ask questions. You know what? If somebody has a testimony of what I just said, I would like to just type it up real quick. Send it to me in my email. You see PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I'd like to hear from you about your testimony on this thing. All right? So write it in and I'll look at it. All right? And we'll read it. But anyway, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I want to go back to this, the spirit of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is an issue that I absolutely, absolutely believe is totally essential for you to get it right. Because the real Spirit of God will lead you to life everlasting. The fake spirit, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, will lead you to the lake of fire. It's that simple. And we're not talking about whether or not you're going to have a good week or bad week. We're not talking about if you followed after Benny Hinn for a while and you proclaim, money coming to me. We're not talking about that. We're talking about whether you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And if I were you, I would get it right. I would ask God, do exactly what, God, if this is for me, fine. If not, I don't want it, because I knew what was at stake. You see, on top of everything else, or aside from everything else that I try to be in my life, the biggest thing in the world that I try to be is not in hell. That's the biggest one right there. And I knew that what was at stake in finding out what the Spirit of God does in a person's life. I knew what was at stake. And I said, God, trust me. I've got a vested interest in where I spend eternity. And I don't want to go to hell. So God, if this is not from you, you keep me a million miles away from it. Don't let it. And God honored that. Let's see here. How can we identify the real spirit? How can we do that? Should we listen to Joyce or Benny or Kenneth or Rick Warren? Should we listen to any of those guys? Or should we find out from the Bible what the real spirit is? Compare Galatians 5:22 and 23 with Galatians 5:19 through 21. Here you have, you have what's obvious here. This is very, very obvious. You have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the real Spirit of God, and you have the works of the flesh. The Holy Spirit will always produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. The other spirit will produce the works of the flesh in you. So let's just ask a question, okay? One of the works of the flesh, here's the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That's the evidence of another spirit. So here is Ed Young Jr. and his wife in bed together on camera on the roof of their church for a publicity stunt. That's lasciviousness. It's lascivious by its implication. No, they weren't on camera, you know. But the implication of it was lascivious. And the advertisements that he put out, the promotional films showing different places in the house, the coffee table, bathroom sink, all these places around the house that he wants these couples to couple for 7 days. That's lasciviousness. The spirit that put this in the mind of Ed Young, and I don't have a problem in the world saying this, because the spirit that I follow is holy. Holy. Though I may not be, the spirit that I follow is holy. You have to ask yourself the question, what spirit inspired Ed Young Jr. to turn the cameras on with him and his wife in a bed on the roof of their church? It was not the Holy Spirit of God. It was not. It was another spirit. There was, speaking of the Club O' Prophecy, right before I did the first tour with them, back in the aughts, there was a guy by the name of David something another. He was a prophet. Oh, he was a prophet of God. Wow. He was getting like direct revelations from God. And God specifically told him that there was going to be World War III, and it was going to be military machines in the streets of St. Louis, and martial law, and people starving to death in the streets, and it was all nuclear bombs going off everywhere. And God told him, tell everybody to get ready because it's going to come down quick. Before George Bush is out of the presidency, this is going to take place. We're running out of time. And then he got reelected. Well, we got 4 more years. None of it happened. None of it happened. And this same guy, this prophet of God, always traveled around with this entourage. About 3 or 4 great, big, burly guys walking around with him. And 3 or 4 nice-looking ladies. One of them got tired of what he was doing. And she comes out in a lawsuit and says, yeah, we were out of town, his wife was back in St. Louis, about 11:30 at night he came to my hotel room door, knocked on it, I opened the door, it was him, he walked in and said Jesus told him to come down and sleep with her, and she let him do it. That is not the Holy Spirit of God. That, let's see, that would be adultery. And it's not the Holy Spirit. See how easy that is? I mean, it's one thing. We have this really rancid, wretched, defiled nature about us that wants to do everything that God said don't do. And sometimes stuff happens. No excuse. But here's the thing. Jesus told us when the Comforter comes, the real one, he's going to reprove the world of sin. You know what that means? He's going to nail your hide to the wall about what you did wrong. You know what he's going to do? He's going to put a load of conviction and guilt on you that you will not be able to get out from underneath until you repent. That's the real Holy Spirit of God. And those of you all know this, don't you? You know the real Holy Spirit of God, when you sin, never lets you get away with it. He'll whoop on you and beat on you and bear down on you. My mom used to grab me around the neck right back in here, okay? Woo! And he won't let you go until you repent. That's the real Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin. The spirit that David Taylor was following, knocking on the door, Jesus wants me to sleep with you. Let's honor God, okay? Let's do that. We're going to honor God. You see, it's one thing to sin, and the Holy Ghost will bear down on you. But then it's another thing entirely when you sin and the spirit that you have leaves you alone. In fact, pats you on the back. Good job. That's how you can tell what spirit it is. So anyway, here's what Jesus said about that spirit, the Holy Spirit, in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. not speak of himself. That means he's going to speak of a very limited thing in a limited way. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now he says, all things that the Father hath are mine. You remember when God had the book in his right hand sealed with seven seals? What did he do with it? He gave it to Jesus. Now he said, now, son, you have everything. You have my book. And now Jesus says, therefore said I, he shall take, the Holy Spirit shall take of mine, which the Father gave me, and shall show it unto you. So what is that telling you? That the Holy Spirit is going to say what's in the Bible. So he calls him in John 16:13, the Spirit of truth. What is the truth? John 17:17, thy word is truth. He said the Holy Ghost shall hear, and then he shall speak. What is it that's hearing? Hearing, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So when the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus, he is speaking of who Jesus is, and that is the Word of God. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Remember, we have the fruit of the Spirit, that's what gives life. Then we have the works of the flesh, they bring death. And so Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And just so that we now would not misunderstand exactly what God was referring to, not man, but what God was referring to when he said, when he kept talking about the word of God, just so that we would not misunderstand what he was talking about, here's what John said in the first epistle of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. It's in a book. The words that God said are in a book. And Jesus said, this is my spirit, right here, the book. Now, get ready, because I'm going to get some emails here. Let me check first before I read this one. Let me check, see if anybody wrote anything in. Ah, good, I love you. Pastor Mike, I used to attend a Calvary Chapel here in North Carolina. I spent years working and laboring in that ministry, thinking I was serving the Lord of the Bible. However, after a few years, I began to feel as if something was wrong with the direction the church was going. See, there was a discernment. I began to read the Bible. Why? Oh, I like this. I began to read the Bible on my own. Good for you. Let me show you something. And Angela, I'm glad you said this. I want to show you something. This is the Word of God. Read it. Believe it. God will teach it to you. God will give you understanding of what this book says. You don't need me. Really, all I'm wanting to do with everybody that listens is I just want you to be, I want you to hear something out of me that you'll go, wow, that's in the Word of God? Yeah, it's in the Word of God. I'm going to read this Bible. That's what I want right there. That's all I care about. Because I believe that you, as a believer, are a king and a priest. I believe you are. I believe you have just as much right to read and understand this Bible as I do. And so, Angela, God bless you. She said, I began to read the Bible on my own. Now, let me show you something else, okay? Here's a book, okay? It was, this is by Hank Flannelgraf, Christianity in Crisis. Now, this is an expose of the charismatic movement. Okay, I've listened to Hank Hanegraaff. There's only about 12% of anything that's ever come out of his mouth that I actually agree with, that I think is biblical. But what he wrote in here was pretty good. It's not the Word of God. There's mistakes and errors in here. I got one better than that. This guy here wrote this book. That's me. This is not the Bible. This is my teaching of what's in the Bible. It is not authoritative. It is not infallible. It has errors in it. It has mistakes in it. There are things in here that I can't absolutely 100% verify that they are the truth of Scripture. Unless, of course, I printed Scripture, which I did in here. This is not the Bible. This is. And I want to tell you something. There's people out there, and they may all have a King James Bible, but they're telling you that you can't really understand it on your own without the way that they're telling you to believe it and read it. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. I'm telling you, don't buy it. Anyway, she said, I began to read the Bible on my own. I realized that the missing element was the teaching of the law to bring about conviction of sin. Boy, that's good. See, the law is the schoolmaster. You know what a schoolmaster does? Takes that yardstick and whoops the fire out of us because we broke the rules. I was seriously grieved over what the Lord was showing me, and I decided to ask the pastor about what was concerning me. We were always told that we could freely come with questions, and since I was on staff and the pastor was my boss, I figured I could comfortably go and get an answer. Boy, was I wrong. I was labeled divisive, and my family and I were escorted out of the church one Sunday morning before the services started. We were told to go home and pray about whether that should be our church anymore. I was beside myself with grief after spending so much energy there, but in retrospect, I can see that the Lord was leading me out of Babylon, and I'm thankful now. This is a very abbreviated version of what happened to us, but anytime there is a hesitancy for the pastor to speak to someone with questions, it's a huge warning sign for me. Angela, thank you. Thank you for writing that. Now, here's where I'm fixing to get yelled at. Because I encountered something, and I've dealt with this before. And I'm going to mention the name, and the fur is going to fly. And this is not the name I have in mind, but I am going to mention something. People are asking me about Chuck Missler. The only thing that I know for sure about Chuck Missler is that he is now endorsing a new translation of the Bible. You check it out for yourself. Some kind of international something version standard. I don't know what it is. But he's endorsing a new translation of the Bible. That is a mistake. There's nothing wrong with the translation that we're using now, the King James. There's nothing wrong with it. And so you have to ask the question, if someone that I follow endorses a book or a Bible that does not follow the King James, and let's just be honest, there is a spirit in the King James Bible and there is a spirit in the NIV. And we've already shown that. What spirit is that? When the King James says God was manifest in the flesh, I mean, there it is right there. There's your spirit right there. That's the spirit of God. When the NIV says he appeared in a body, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And so if you're listening today, I don't know that you are. I don't know if you've ever listened. I don't know if you know who I am. I'm nobody. But if you are going to leave the King James and abandon it and go after another translation of the Bible, then I'm going to say your name and I'm going to say you're wrong. And he's wrong for doing that. But here is a guy that I had to apologize to, because what I said about him, I could not prove. mainly Rob Skiba. And I want you to hear it. I want you to listen now and ask yourself the question, what spirit is this? This is his doctrinal statement that's on his website. His email to me concerning this was, I realize that I wrote that when I was sort of young in the faith and so on, and I put it in a lot of comments and things like that, and maybe I didn't word it right, but I stand by what I said. So this is still what he believes. And this is on his website, seedtheseries.com/blog/faith.html. Here's an exact quote from his website. We do not believe the Bible is the fourth person of the Trinity. Yeshua is the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us, not the politically motivated collection of 66 books now considered canon in our Protestant Bibles. So, the Word of God to Skiba has nothing to do with the printed Bible. That's a different spirit. It's not the same spirit as the spirit that is described in this Bible. And then he says this, it should be noted, this isn't a direct quote, it should be noted that nowhere in the Bible do we find God telling anyone to make a Bible. Rob, that's a lie. That is not true. And it's not just true because I said it's not true. It's true, it's not true, and it's a lie because God said it's not true. This is what the Spirit is speaking expressly concerning this statement. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book. A book. That it may be for the time to come forever and ever. God knew that the verbal transmission of his word would never last if it wasn't written down. It's just like that little game you play in youth groups where you start out whispering a secret here. By the time it gets back around to you, it's all messed up. That's the nature of humanity. If humanity is involved in preserving the words that God spoke to Jeremiah by verbal transmission, then they are corrupt. God always wanted it written down. In fact, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, God didn't just say, Moses, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet. He didn't just tell him that and say, now go tell him what I said. No. God wrote it in a book. God wrote it and published it in a book. Wrote it on stone so that they couldn't change it. And so he told Isaiah, go write it in a book, note it in a book. Why? So that it'd be forever and ever, so it would last. Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. How did Daniel know that they were going to be in Babylon for 70 years? Because God wrote it in a book. God told his people to write it out and make a book out of it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, the cloak, this is what Paul was, his last instructions to Timothy was, when you come, bring with thee the cloak and the books, but especially the parchments. Why? Because they got to be preserved. They're in a book. God told them to write a book. How about this one? Job 19:23. You know what Job said? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, they are. They're printed in a book. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And here's my point on this, people. Is that people, it's one church after another that is lying through their teeth in telling you that the Word of God is not necessarily in the book we call the Bible. And as Skiba so eloquently points out, we don't see anywhere where God told his people to make a book. Let me get his exact quotes here. Because either he or his followers are going to be really, really ticked off at me And so I got to get it right. Here we go. It should be noted, this is from his website, it should be noted that nowhere in the Bible did we find God telling anyone to make a Bible. Liar. You're a liar. And the Spirit, let me keep reading. While I do believe that the Holy Bible is divinely inspired and written by man, I do not necessarily hold to the idea that only the 66 books we now have in our Protestant Bibles are the sole divinely inspired books of antiquity. That's a lie. Jesus himself said that when he came, he was going to do it by the book. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. And so here's my point. If Jesus himself said that he was going to do it by the book, and the Spirit always speaks of Jesus, why then would we believe that the Spirit is going to work outside of the book? Seems to me that if the Holy Spirit is God and Jesus is God, then they're going to be exactly the same in how they work. By the book. And so here's what it is. It's a setup. The Holy Spirit never works outside of the printed pages of the Bible. Never. So then you have somebody come along and say, not everything that God does is in the Bible. See, that's a setup. You see, if I was going to run a cult, which is kind of funny, because there's some people out there that think I already do. If I was going to run a cult, here's what marks every cult, every one of them. They appear on the outside to have a regard for the holy book of Scripture, the Bible. But then they start teaching, well, this right here is an error in translation. It was not translated correctly. Therefore, I am going to tell you the correct translation. That's one of the ways they work. Another way they work, as with the United Pentecostal Church, who says there is no Godhead. And so you approach them, call up a United Pentecostal pastor and say, do you believe in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, what people call the Trinity? And they're going to tell you no. And when you say, well, what about 1 John 5:7? Here's the answer you're going to get. That verse does not belong in the Bible. The Catholic Church added that. That verse really wasn't the part of the original manuscripts. And so we took that verse out. This is pretty good, because you invent a doctrine, and then when the Bible plainly points away from your doctrine, you say, well, that verse shouldn't be in there. Or, well, that was translated wrong. And then here's another one. You invent a doctrine, and there are verses in the Bible that actually contradict the doctrine. So A, you either say it's not translated right, it's an error in the manuscripts or an error in translation, or B, that verse does not belong in the Bible. Kind of like the sodomites, who, when you say, well, doesn't the Bible say it's wrong to be a sodomite? No, that wasn't you don't understand, that was not translated correctly. We sodomites got together and we translated it correctly, and now the Bible actually allows you to be a sodomite like us. That's pretty good, isn't it? Or then they'll departmentalize the scriptures. They have the doctrine, and then there's a verse that points away from their doctrine and actually says, no, that's not how God is. So then they will departmentalize or compartmentalize the Bible and say, well, this verse here, even though it says that, that verse really, you know, that was written 2,000 years ago. That was for them. Or that verse there doesn't have anything to do with it. Well, how come? Well, it just doesn't. Because we know that it doesn't because this guy here said that it doesn't. Or, well, that verse actually, it's speaking to some other group other than us. So that's how you do it. You're going to start a religion. You're going to have a doctrine, and the doctrine does not stand on the whole of the scripture. Then you either say, well, it needs to be retranslated, or that verse doesn't belong there, or that verse actually belongs in a different compartment and it has nothing to do with us whatsoever. That's what you do. And you have to ask yourself the question, what spirit is that where the doctrine actually speaks against what's in the Bible? That's the question you have to ask. You have to find to test that spirit. Find out where it came from. Find out the source of what is being said. And if you can't find it in the Bible, then it's not the Holy Spirit of God. God did not write it. God did not say it, and it's not his doctrine. Let's see here. Candace says, I rented my trailer out to a fellow parishioner from my church of 10 years, and it turned out he was a witch. Wow. In other words, he woke up in a bad mood every day, and no, he was a practicing witch. I confronted my pastor with this, and he stood up for the other person. My pastor had me believing that we would come to him about anything, or that we could come to him about anything. I asked God, why me? Why did this have to be revealed to me to bring to my pastor? I got my answer when I saw one of your videos and realized God was showing me the way to his true word. Long story short, Candace, I appreciate that. Pamela has a question. You can't ask me any questions. I have a friend who is a Church of Christ member, and we always talk about faith plus nothing versus faith plus works. She always asks me about James. They believe you must have good works. How can I tell her about the works in James that she can understand? They also believe in baptism for salvation. Baptism, and yeah, the Church of Christ is in itself, to me, they qualify as a cult. Because here they've taken the pure gospel, which the Bible plainly says it very plainly. This is unambiguous at all. The Bible plainly says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what does the Church of Christ do? They immediately say you must be water baptized in our baptistry, and they boast about it as if they're the only ones going to heaven now because they have the true doctrine. And all you got to do is ask them, say, now, what is the scripture? What does it mean here when it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Pamela, I almost guarantee you that one of those three things that I mentioned to you is going to come out of their mouth. Either it wasn't translated right, it was an error in the manuscripts, it should not be part of the Bible because that was added. The Hebrew roots people are full of all of that. It wasn't translated right, and the book of Hebrews should not be in the Bible, and Paul was not one of us, and this and that and the other. That's how they do it. They believe you must have good works in the book of James. And I've been teaching on this in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews plainly says, read Hebrews 11. How is it that Abraham offered up his son? How is it that Noah built? See, these are all works, but the works were the product of the faith, not the other way around. The works, see, you believe in something, then you do it. If you believe in your country and your country is going to war against an enemy, then you go fight the enemy because that's what you believe in. But if you don't believe in your country and you don't love your country, when they say, come on, let's go fight for our country, you say, no, I'm not doing it. It's that simple. But it starts out as a belief. Everything that you do is because of what you believe, not the other way around. And the Bible's very clear on that. Uh, Let's see here. Okay, let me read this first email. Bob says, after 1 week in the Word of God at a church in Georgia, I returned to my charismaniac church in Kentucky, where the pastor followed with a sermon of jealousy, as was a habit, which was directed at me in my trip. Okay, he was preaching right at you, stating how some will go to other churches, returning with claims that are really from Satan. Hurt, I approached him after the service, where he readily admitted this. Interesting. He began spewing lies about things I'd written in the letter. He did not know I held a copy. When I revealed this evidence, I could almost see and feel a powerful demonic possession occur. I believe that because I'm just telling you, if it's not the real Spirit of God that they are under, what spirit is it? So he later told the flock I was demon possessed, and not one of over 100 parishioners of over 4 years would then speak to me. I'd been noticing that they were not teaching and in worship to the Jesus I had been reading of. They were all bound. God has so blessed me by giving me this discernment. See, you discern spirits. God's a gift and has directed me to studies in the truth. By the way, I went home and wept for that man. That's the right spirit. Thanking God for the ability to do so. Fight the good fight, my brother. And then he says, also, this pastor often would say from the pulpit, God said I gotta love you, not that I gotta like you. This was not the Jesus I was reading of. I wholeheartedly agree with that. Oh, let's see here. Who else got something to say? Julie. After seeking God and His Word and having Him reveal truth and rightly dividing the Word, we were called out of our previous Reformed church. In our search for a Bible-believing and KJV preaching church, we went to another church to check it out. We went to their informational meeting / membership meeting, very interesting and telling. I asked what he thought of the KJV, and he nearly mocked it and said that I should at least get a new King James Version. I told why I preferred it and why I love it. He went into a long dissertation saying that he had a master's in language. I love that one. In other words, I am way smarter than you, Jack. How dare you question me? I'm an expert. He was a master's in language. He gave me false information about the origin of the KJV. He was, by the way, the real spirit won't lie. Anyway, he was wrong. I tried to tell him that it was the only one that was inspired and preserved Word of God, all the translations, why. But he told me basically the opposite. The next week, his secretary called and left a message, telling us that the pastor was canceling the rest of the meetings and would get back to us when he was going to reschedule. Crickets for 3 weeks. Do you think he just didn't want us to come back and have others hear what questions we had for him? After that meeting, we haven't been back. Can't. Yeah. Karen says, hey, Pastor Mike, speaking of another spirit, Almighty Wind Ministry is teaching an anointing ritual to their members where they anoint different parts of the body like their head, heart, hand, right ear, etc. before they come together in the flesh. They invite a god and goddess to join them and teach if one does this, they will obtain a higher anointing and it will protect them from their enemies. Is this not total witchcraft? It is, Karen. It's total witchcraft. I have tried to warn them, but they call me a liar and that what they're doing is sacred and holy. I say, where is that in God's word? The Masons teach a similar washing ritual. That's what's done in the Mormon church. The Mormons practice something similar as well. Karen, boy, I'd like to get some documentation on that. If you can hook me up with it, I would appreciate that. Tom says, we were in a Methodist church, and our pastor was in the process of retiring. I want to get a swig of tea here. Hang on. No more Starbucks. There was a board meeting. We had been youth leaders for 7 years. This meeting included Sunday school teachers and superintendent, lay leaders, all the workers and active workers of the church. We were informed that the man the denomination had chosen was recently divorced. We asked how he could be our pastor when he did not meet the requirements, 1 Timothy 3:1-5. Our pastor said we weren't qualified to understand the scripture. Oh, that's not good. Although we had been allowed to teach adult Sunday school classes and church youth for many years. He then said we had two standards of Christian living, one for us and one for pastors. Lie. He also said if we did not accept this person, they would send someone worse. He wrote the bishop and got a letter back saying to quit trying to disrupt the church and listen to our pastor. We left. Good. Let's see here. Darlene says, can't seem to get any answers on this. There's a well-known prophecy teacher who teaches that the sacrificial system will be active during the millennial reign of Christ. He's using Ezekiel's vision of the temple around chapters 40 to 44 as his proof text. I can't find a time frame in this passage for this structure being shown to Ezekiel. Can you? Moreover, I cannot fathom why there would be sacrifices going on when Jesus, the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, is reigning on earth. Can you help, please? Thanks, Darlene. Yes. Darlene, there is... it's a pure Bible study I did several years ago called the Temple of the Millennium or the Millennium Temple. Okay? And... I've been criticized for this. You're right. They're not going to be taking little lambs out of the field and sacrificing them during the millennial reign. But I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, let me just read to you. I'll just read scripture. Okay? Here's how I'm going to answer the question. I'm going to read scripture, and there's some people listening right now who say, you can't just read scripture. You can't just do that. Well, yeah, I can. 1 Peter, listen to the language now. Listen and believe exactly what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones. Do you believe that or not? Well, yeah, that's what it says. It said that we're stones and that we're lively. We're alive. Are built up a spiritual house. Now, here's what's really interesting. Here's another thing people like to do. The amillennials say, well, that's a spiritual meaning. Did you just hear what you just said? You know what the word spiritual means? In most people's minds, the word spiritual, that's some philosophical mind thing that doesn't really exist. That's what some people's meaning of spiritual is. The Bible, however, says that if it's spiritual, that means it is of the spirit or a spirit. Not that it's just some ethereal philosophy that doesn't really exist. When the Bible says that something, when the Bible talks about a spiritual temple, it's a temple of spirits. Did not Jesus say to the Laodiceans, if you hold fast or whatever, then I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Did he mean that or not? Well, he meant that spiritually. That's my point. We are going to be turned into spirits at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we not be the pillars and the stones that make up the temple that man does not build during the millennial reign? God himself builds it. What is God going to build it out of? Us. So then it says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. So not only are we pillars in the temple, but we are also the priests of the temple. Okay? Then it says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Study the word sacrifices. especially in the prophets, because the Bible says the Lord hath a sacrifice. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin. So the purpose of these sacrifices of spirits during the millennial reign has nothing to do with forgiving sins. It's about killing those beasts. So that's a big thing. It's a huge thing. But when you see the word spiritual in the Bible, you see it says offering up spiritual sacrifices, that people would say that means in our mind, philosophical, ethereal, not real, spiritual. It's in the spiritual sense, which people say that's not really real. I think the Bible's telling us that it's actually more real than you and I are right now, that it's offering up spirits as sacrifices. Not for the forgiveness of sins, that's already been done, but to burn those beasts. Think about what they did in the book of Leviticus. What'd they do? They burnt the beasts. That's what they were sacrificing. So ponder that, all right? I know it's a big thing and you may not agree with me, but just ponder it anyway, all right? Lisa says, Pastor Mike, I'm really concerned for my pastor and my church family. They've begun to use many different translations of the Bible. The Holy Spirit put a question in my mind about this, and I began to notice that when the pastor quoted scripture off the top of his head, it was always KJV, but would use other versions on his PowerPoints. You know what's something really interesting, Lisa? I bet that if you asked your pastor to give you five verses of scripture from the NIV, word for word, I bet he wouldn't be able to do it. Okay? Just anyway. I thought how difficult it is for a new Christian to have a new version. How would they ever locate for themselves these quoted verses, especially the Message Bible that is so watered down? They do not have the KJV foundation that a lot of the older generation has. I have since been studying and listening to sermons and opinions, including yours, and am convinced of the KJ Bible's purity. Now I'm trying to teach this to my family and my pastor. He's not been receptive just yet, as I opened my mouth before I had enough evidence. I've been praying and studying to show myself approved and present this to him again. His first response was troubling, but I'm trusting God for his guidance. My pastor said that he has found that KJ people tend to get very self-righteous. So what does that mean? Since he has determined in his mind, he's made a judgment now, that KJ people tend to be self-righteous. That must mean that the King James Bible is wrong. That's what he's doing. Okay? Therefore, I am tempering myself as well. You've been a great help to me. Thank you for all you do. Okay? Hey, but let's pray for Lisa as she tries to approach her pastor again. Maybe God will use her like Esther with King Ahasuerus. Maybe God will use her to open his eyes. KP stands for Kitchen Patrol. I was raised in a church that was of no denomination, was saved by Jesus Christ and baptized in a creek. Hey, I like you. The teachings we follow were called apostolic faith and powers. We spoke in tongues and prayed over people as I saw demons be casted out in the name of Jesus. I watched legs grow by just laying hands on them and saw people with asthma be cleansed from the evil spirit that was buried inside their lungs. I really could feel God's Holy Spirit move, and we only had 8 members in my church. I felt like I was a soldier walking with God's armor, and there was nothing in this world that could harm me or couldn't be combated. Now, after watching all of your webcasts, listening to your teachings from the KJV, I began to wonder if this was not from another Jesus. Although my pastor taught straight from the KJV word for word, from the first page to the last, most of all, we focus on the New Testament. I now attend a church because of my wife's family that uses NIV on the projection screens. Very rarely uses the KJV, and all believes NIV to be just as accurate. I guess I'm trying to figure out which is the teachings and church I need in my life. I still struggle with my own thorns and have asked God to lift them off of me. KP, ask, well, I'm not going to, I don't know what you saw as a young man. And I don't know to what extent the pastor that was leading this. Number one, they called it an apostolic faith, which is that itself is unbiblical. The apostles, and Jesus warned us about those who would call themselves apostles and are not. Because the office of apostle, it was established in the early church. Paul was one. Peter was one. But that's it. Not just Paul and Peter, but the other apostles of that time. Now that we have the written record of the Word of God, that office of apostle, no one right now is of the office of apostle. Because, and there are people running around saying, I'm Apostle John Smith. I'm apostle. Nah, you're just a crook trying to hold power and get money out of people. That's what you are. Because apostles, like, write doctrine. So, KP, everybody's going to pray for you today, all right? Let's see here. Mike, what about people that think the mammon is more important than the word? I'm assuming you mean money. Well, the Bible's very clear on that. You can only serve one master. And if it's mammon, then it's not Jesus. All right? Let's see here. Matt, tackle this one here. I recently went to a fundamental slash independent Baptist church, and the pastor was reading out of 2 Timothy. He mentioned that even though the Bible is inspired by God, the verse and chapter divisions are not as inspired. That was a red flag to me. From all the number and verse consistency I see in the KJV, that seems completely wrong. Should I continue to give ear to the preaching or find another church? Let me say this, Matt, okay? If you actually have a good church that you go to that's preaching out of the KJV, unless he's going to say at some point that there's mistakes in it or whatever, but it's the best one, I think I would hang on to this. Because, Matt, you actually get to go to a church building. And I know of about 1,000 people that don't get to do that or better, okay? And so I would say that if you actually go to a church and it's preaching the KJV, I'd hang on to it, okay? I would hang on to it. Anyway, God bless you. It's good to be with you. Be praying. Some people are going to be mad. And they're going to be upset. They're going to go, Mike Hoggard's a nutcase. There's something wrong with him. I will tell you that when I act like this, maybe I am a nutcase. Beware of the blob, it creeps. But if I'm telling you to read that book, I would suggest you read that book. That may be the sanest thing that I can tell you. All right? I love you. It's been fun today. And appreciate it. And God bless you. And we had tornadoes last night, St. Louis area, and we were not in one of them. Praise the Lord for that. Anyway, God bless you. We will see you Sunday morning. Bye-bye.